And we claim that promise now, Lord, that the moment that we put our trust in Jesus, our hearts were transformed. Our future trajectory was changed. Our forever life will be forever different, and you are forever ours. And now, Lord, as we just sung, that you've promised good to us and that your word, our hope, secures. We turn to your word now, Lord, for all our hope, for our only hope now. Open your word to us, reveal it to us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might be changed today to become more like Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen. And take your seats.
Amen. Thank you, worship team. And church, I just got to tell you, you got great voices. I just was quiet. That was beautiful. Absolutely awesome. Well, good morning, Cornerstone Church. My name is Matt. I'm the youth and family pastor here. If I haven't had the chance to meet you yet, well, here I am. Nice to meet you. And I hope I get the chance to meet you in person. For our friends online, welcome to worship this morning. So glad to be with you. Friends, I'm going to just let you know we're going to be in Romans again. We're continuing in Romans. And we're going to be in chapter 3, so you can make your way there. We'll be there in a little bit. But before we begin this morning, I just want to start by acknowledging last week, if you're here, and appreciating Scott Sterner's message. Wasn't that great? Can we just give a hand for the word that the Lord brought last week, in which we realized that we have a new perspective. We've been given a new role. We've been given a new identity in Christ. And therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. And what a great reminder that was last week. And so that's awesome as we go into today. And prior to that, a couple weeks before that, Pastor Andy started a new series called The Story We Tell. And this is the series or the story that I'm going to continue this morning. And some of you might be asking this question. It's a great question. Well, what is this story? Especially if you haven't been with us, you might be wondering, what is this story that we are telling? Well, church, if you have been with us, help me out here. This story is the awesome, you did it. It's the gospel, right? It's the good news about Jesus Christ, that he came, that he lived, that he died, that he rose again. And because of all of that, he offers us eternal life to live right now, but also experience heaven later. That's correct. That is the gospel, right? Say right? It is. But here's the thing. Is there more to that story? Is there more to that story than just that basic, simple package that we often think of the gospel being in? And though that is more than enough, that is enough for someone to be regenerated because of that message, what we have been learning throughout this series is that there's more to this story. There's more for us to understand. And so what we're doing in this series is we are answering a couple of questions. And the first question that we're answering is, what is the full gospel story? Because before we get to Jesus, some things happened, right? And Pastor Andy has helped bring us through that a little bit. But before Jesus happened, some things happened. So what is this full gospel story? And then the other thing that we are trying to answer in this series is, how do I take this most important story that has ever been told and ever been lived, and how do I actually share that story with those who are around us? That's what we want to be trying to accomplish through this series. And my hope is, after the first 2 weeks of this, my hope is that hopefully all of us have been rehearsing this story in some way, whether it's been in your families, in your home, or perhaps it's been in your growth groups, or perhaps it's just been in your personal devotion time. You've been rehearsing this story that we've been telling, and we've been trying to put it in very simple plot points. So hopefully, church, you can grab your notes at this point. We're going to review the story where we've been before we get to the next point in the story. So help me out here, church. The first plot point in this story that we tell is God what? God sets the mark. Very good. Let's say that all together. God sets the mark. And perhaps you committed to memory. I will confess, I have not. Okay, Pastor Andy, I'm sorry. I have not committed to memory Romans 1, verse 20. But here's what it says. Perhaps you have. It says, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. And the things have been made, so they are without excuse. So here's the beginning of the story, you guys. God is holy. And holy is this word that sometimes we don't always understand. What does it mean? Well, holy simply means that God is set apart. Everybody say set apart.
That's what holy is. God is holy. He is set apart. And God is also righteous, meaning that God is just and right in all that he does. It also means that he is faithful to keep his promises all of the time. God is holy. God is righteous. But here's the beautiful thing about God. God doesn't hide himself from us. He doesn't go up to his office in heaven and lock the door and post a keep out sign on it and say, you know what, creation, just do your thing. I want nothing to do with you. Is that our God? That's not him. That's not him. The beauty that we see in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, is that God, from the very beginning, has been intimately involved in his creation. And he still is, and he always will be. And there's a reason why he's intimately involved with it. Because the purpose of his creation is to shift our eyes and draw our hearts from the created things back to the Creator for the purpose of moving into relationship with him. That is the purpose of God's creation. That was his whole desire from the very beginning, to create us, to be in relationship with him, and that everything he created would point us back to him. That is how the story begins. But we have to remember, God sets the mark. He is holy. He is righteous. And what we have found out 2 weeks ago, Pastor Andy got to share the bad news, right? I get to share the good news today. Pastor Andy shared the bad news. What we find out in plot point number two, church, is we what? We miss the mark. We miss the mark every single time. And I like this memory verse. It's a lot shorter, a lot easier to memorize, right? Romans chapter 3, verse 10, none is righteous. No, not one. Good job. You memorized that one too. Way to go. But we also had Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And guys, I'm telling you, you can look up no and none and all in the Greek, and you're going to find it means no, none, and all. We all miss the mark. And that means all of us, everyone, from eternity past to eternity forward, we all miss the mark. And I just want to kind of give you an image to see what this exactly looks like. So take a look at this screen. If you're online, you're seeing it right now. This is the reality of us missing the mark. No matter how great our efforts, no matter how wonderful our works, no matter how good we are at obeying the law, the reality is we miss the mark every single time. Sinful humanity will never be able to get to God by our own works or by our own effort. We miss the mark every single time. That's bad news, right? It's terrible news. And I would argue that sometimes, for some people and for some of us perhaps, this is such bad news and it's so disappointing. And at times, let's be quite honest, it's frustrating. It's frustrating to look at something and go, I just can't be good enough. My works are never good enough. My effort is never strong enough. I can't do it. Does anybody get frustrated with that? Because I do. I like completing things. I like being done with stuff. I like making the mark. I like hitting the mark. And this is really frustrating to me. And I will say, and I will argue that sometimes it's so disappointing and it's so frustrating for us that we put ourselves in what I like to call Grover mentality. Okay? You guys are like Grover. The only Grover I know is Sesame Street. Amen. All right? And here's what I mean by this. Many of you have probably read this book to your kids at some point. I was devastated when I went to one of my former youth, and I said, you guys have read this book before, right? The monster ended in this book. I've never seen it. I'm like, what? Your childhood. Anyway, the monster at the end of this book. I've read this book like 15, 16,000 times. And I used to like it. But here's what happens in the monster at the end of this book. You have Grover, who is imploring the reader to stop turning the page. Stop turning the page. Why? Because there's bad news. There's a monster at the end of the book. So stop turning the page. And so Grover does all he can. He ties the pages together. He nails boards to the pages. He builds a brick wall in front of the pages so that the kids can stop turning the pages. But of course, like my little Delavan, he's like, ha ha, and he turns the page, right? And what we find at the end of the book is there's just this fuzzy little Grover. And if you know the story, he is so embarrassed because there was nothing to be worried about. There was bad news, he thought. But the reality is you and I, sometimes we can get so disappointed, get so frustrated with the bad news that we want to stop turning the pages. And want to sit in the bad news, and we just want to sit in that, and we just want to go, well, I guess this is just, as Pastor Andy said, this is just our plight. This is just our reality. This is just how we're going to be. But let me encourage all of us today, in case you have never turned the page in the story, we need to turn the page. There's good news coming for everyone, all right? So with that said, let's go to Romans chapter 3. Let's jump into 21 through 26, and let's see what this good news is. Join me there. It says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, in his enduring patience, he had passed over former sins. And it was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Everybody say, that's good news. That's awesome news. And what I want us to do just for a moment is just to glance back at where we just came from. Look at verse 20. It says, "For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." And then two of the most beautiful words you will ever read in the Bible come in verse 21. Everybody say it, "But now." Or as we like to do in VBS, "but," right? If you've been a part of it. "But now," or "but God." And we see this all over Scripture. Just when our condition couldn't be any more desperate, just when it couldn't be any more hopeless, just when we couldn't be any more helpless to save, we turn the page in the story, and what follows those two powerful words, "but now," is God's rescue plan to get us from our conflict. This is God's resolution for humanity's conflict that we are going to be diving into today. You see, here's what God knows. God knows the mark that he has set. And God knows as well that we have missed the mark. And we're going to miss it every single time because of our sin. He knows we have zero chance of ever hitting the mark. And I make you say that stinks, but I won't make you say that in church, okay? But that stinks. We're going to miss it every time, and God knows that. And with all of that known, what God also knows is he knows that it's on him to get us out of this mess that we're in. And let's be honest, we got ourselves in the mess. Let's not ever point the finger at God and go, "God, why'd you put us into this? Why are we in this? Why are we not able to hit the mark?" No, this is on us. Yet God is going to put it upon himself to come into our mess and rescue us from that mess that we're in. But before we get to how God has rescued us, here's what I want you to know about how we're going to look at this passage today, okay? I bet a lot of you like Oreos in here, okay? I might be a fan. I like Oreos, just Christmas list, okay? I like Oreos. But we're going to look at this passage as if we're building an Oreo today. Not eating it, because I know some of you eat the middle first, and then you eat the cookies. But we're building an Oreo, friends, okay? You got to start with the cookies that put the cream on. So we're going to start with the front of the passage, back end of the passage, then we'll get to the cream in the middle. So everybody just relax, okay? We'll get there, all right? So here's what we see today. First, what we have to see at a macro level, and what we see in the first part of the passage, the back end of the passage, is this in your notes. Number one, God shows and he shares his righteousness through Jesus. God shows and he shares his righteousness through Jesus. We're going to start by talking about how he shows his righteousness. We see this in verses 21 through 22 and in verses 25 and 26. In the previous message in this series, Pastor Andy made something really clear. He made it really clear that due to our sin, because we missed the mark, we're accountable to God. And because we're accountable to God, we're under his wrath. That's bad news, right? We're under his wrath. And I don't like that sound, like, ugh, I'm under God's wrath. Ugh, that's just terrible, right? It sounds harsh. But I want you to remember Douglas Moo's words as he exposits this passage. He talks about this, and Pastor Andy shared this a couple weeks ago. He says God's wrath is the necessary reaction of a holy God to sin. And we have to keep that in mind. We got to remember who God is. We got to remember what we've done. And therefore, God is holy. Therefore, this is the necessary reaction. We deserve wrath. Sin deserves wrath because God can't be in the presence of sin. Therefore, our sin needs to endure his wrath. Therefore, we have a huge problem. If we're carrying that sin and that sin needs to endure his wrath, what's going to happen to us? We're going to die, right? Death is our destination. So then what? What's the solution? What's the rescue plan? Well, if you were to flip back in your personal devotional time this week, you might jot down Leviticus 16 on your notes. And what you're going to find in Leviticus 16 is you're going to see a little header that says the Day of Atonement. And what you're going to find is that in Old Testament times, there was this day, the Day of Atonement, the day in which the sins of God's people would be atoned for. They'd be paid for. And what would happen on this day is the high priest, he would enter the tabernacle, he would enter the tent of meeting. And amongst many other things, and there was a long list of things, me and the senior high students made this list a few weeks ago. It's a bunch of stuff that had to be done. Amongst many other things, what the high priest would do is he would take a bull. And he would sacrifice that bull, and that bull would atone for his personal sins, and it would also atone for the sins of his personal family, his immediate family. But the bull wasn't enough. You see, he also had to take a goat, and this goat would then be sacrificed, and that sacrifice would serve as an atonement or a payment for the sins of God's people, the Israelites. And I read that plan, and I'll be quite honest with you, I kind of like that plan. An animal dies, people don't die. An animal dies, I don't die. And my sins are taken care of for a moment. You see, there was a problem with this plan. There was a problem with the way God's wrath would be satisfied here. This had to be repeated every single year. And so God's wrath against sin was never fully satisfied through the Day of Atonement. Bummer. So how about plan B? How do we get past it this time? How about we follow the rules? How about we obey God's law that he set out through Moses, right? Well, we just saw verse 20. That no human will be justified, no human will be made right through works of the law. It's simply going to reveal our sin because at some point we're just going to be one of those really long arrows that can't get to God. We'll miss the mark every time. And our sin is just constantly going to be revealed. So God has to do something, right? And in order to show, in order to display, in order to prove that he is who he says he is, that he is righteous, that he is just and right, and that he will fully satisfy his wrath against sin, God does something about it, and he does this. Check it out. Instead of making us come to him through animal sacrifice, instead of making us come to him through obedience to the law, what God decides to do is to take on human flesh in the form of Jesus Christ, come down to our level, enter our mess, and he fulfills the law that you and I couldn't keep. He fulfills all of the prophecies, and he becomes, you guys, he becomes the sacrifice that you and I could never offer. Can we just say amen to that? That is such good news. That is such good news. God comes to us because he knows that you and I could never, ever get to him. And why does he do all of this? Well, it's the first part of what we're talking about. It's to show his righteousness. Look at verse 26 again. It says, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just, fair, right, righteous, and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So what God does in this once and for all act apart from the law, and did you catch that in verse 21? This is all done apart from the law. God shows his righteousness. But here's the beauty. In this act, as God shows his righteousness, he simultaneously does something else. He shares his righteousness, the righteousness of God, with us. This is incredible. And Scott Stirner shared this verse last week. You might jot down the reference again. 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is a powerful verse, but it shows us how God shares his righteousness with us. It says, "For our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, we, you and I, everybody who puts their faith in him, might become the righteousness of God." Again, everybody say amen. That's good news, right? That we might become the righteousness of God. God doesn't just come to us and show that he's righteous and good and then he's fully going to satisfy God's wrath, but he shares it with sinful humanity. That's incredible. I love how the Bible Project puts it. If you've never interacted with the Bible Project, make sure you Google it after church. It's awesome, okay? But here's what the Bible Project says about this. It says, Jesus became what we are so that we could become what he is. Oh, isn't that good? Jesus became what we are so that we could become what he is. Church, this is such good news. And this is why we turn the page in the story. This is why we keep reading. This is why we have to keep going and tell the story. Now today, as you guys leave this place, I am going to give you that third plot point, but I'm not going to give it to you yet. Perhaps you've already guessed it. Perhaps Pastor Andy already gave it to you. I don't know. But I'm not going to give it to you yet because I don't just want you to think in this message. I don't just want you to consider this story is simply something that I will share with the world around me, though that's a big part of it. This story that we're telling is a story that the world needs, that the lost world needs. Those who don't yet know Jesus, as we just saw in that video about Germany, there's so many, and not just in Germany, but here and all over the globe, that need this story shared with them, that need this good news shared with them. But what I want you to understand as you leave this place today is I want you to fully understand and grasp what it means that you and I share in the righteousness of God. Because we can say that, I share in the righteousness of God, and we could go, what does that all mean? What is the depth of that? And here's why I want you to fully understand that today, and that's why we're going to spend the rest of our time kind of looking into the cream of the cookie, okay? Because here's the thing, and I'll just tell you a brief story. So you see a couple of pictures up there. These are of me in my younger days, okay? This was me and my friend Neil. On the left, this was like back in 2007 or 2008. And on the right, this one, Carly and I got married. And Neil was my best man in our wedding. Neil was the man that after I surrendered my life to Christ in college, he was the man who came alongside of me, who met with me one-on-one, who discipled me, who showed and shared with me how to share this story. And he was just a man who was a strong part of my life for a long time and still is there if I need him today. Of course, our paths have gone like this. But I'll never forget when I was still in college and Neil had left campus at that time. And I was just going through a rough time. And it was so rough that I couldn't even tell you what I was going through. You know, the problems that we think are big problems back then, and they really weren't big problems. But anyway, I was just beating myself up. I don't remember what it was that I had done, but I was just really beating myself up. And I remember I said, I got to call Neil. So I called Neil, and I get him on the phone, and I'm telling him the whole story, and he's patiently listening, being very gracious, being very kind. And when I get to the end of it, he just pauses, and he asks me this very pointed question. He said, Matt, when's the last time you shared the gospel with yourself? When's the last time you shared the good news of Jesus Christ with you? You see, what I had gotten so fixated on and what I just was always concerned about was that the gospel was for all the lost people. It had transformed my life, and I wanted other people to be transformed. But what I forgot is that the gospel isn't just something that we as Christians are to share with the lost world, but the gospel is something that we as Christians need to experience on a daily basis. We need the good news of Jesus Christ every single day. And so my hope, as we look at the cream of the cookie, as we look at the middle of this passage, my hope is that we are able to see just what it means for us to share in the righteousness of Christ. So on those days when you wake up, and you don't feel good enough,
when you don't feel worth it, when you don't feel whatever, fill in the blank, you can look in the mirror and you can say, but I share in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And here's what that means, okay? And so that's what we're going to spend the rest of our time doing this morning. So here's what I want you to do. Just join me in verses 24 and 25 one more time. And let's see what Paul says. He says this about those who have faith in Jesus. He says, we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Let me just read that one more time. We are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. So in your notes, what we see in these couple of verses is that, number two, through faith in Jesus Christ, we are justified by grace as a gift. And I read that and I go, all right, more good news. I'm justified by grace as a gift. But I think what happens oftentimes is we go, what's justified? I have no idea what it means to be justified. And so let's make sure we understand exactly what it means for me to be in Christ and be justified. What does that mean for me? And how can I take the truth that I am justified by grace as a gift, and those who receive Christ are justified by grace as a gift, and how can I put it in words that I can communicate the story, that they can go, oh, okay, so you once were this, but now you are this because of what Jesus has done. So, friends, because of the justification that comes through Christ, I once was guilty, but now I am innocent. I once was guilty, but now I am innocent. Friends, that is justification, meaning despite your prior mistakes, despite your sin, despite all of the guilt that came with your sin, you and I, sinful humanity, are given this undeserved verdict. God looks at us, despite everything we've done, and he goes, not guilty, innocent. But it's only through faith in Jesus Christ. Next to that note, you might jot down this name. It's a fairly popular one in the Bible. You might jot down Barabbas. Jot down Barabbas. And you might recognize Barabbas' name because his story is shared in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Barabbas was a guilty man. He found himself in prison because, as Luke 23:19 tells us, he was guilty of insurrection, of rebellion, of revolt. He was also guilty of murder. But there was this day where he found himself as a candidate to be released from prison. But it was between him and some other guy. And what we know about this guy is what the Roman governor Pontius Pilate said in verse 22. He said he was not guilty of anything deserving death. The man, of course, was Jesus. And yet the Jews release Barabbas. And as a result, the innocent Jesus goes and dies a guilty man's death, and the guilty Barabbas walks away and lives in an innocent man's life. It's not fair. It's not right. But do you realize who we are? We're Barabbas. Every single time. We've been justified by grace as a gift, or in other words, and this is how I always remember what justified means. You might write this down. Because of what Jesus has done for me, it's just as if I never sinned. I stand before a holy God, though I am a sinner, and though I am guilty, and I stand before him, and he looks at me and he goes, Matthew, it's just as if you never sinned. And I go, hallelujah. Friends, that's what it means. And when somebody says, what does it mean for you to share in the righteousness of God? What does it mean for you to be a Christian? It means that I once was guilty, but now I'm absolutely innocent no matter what I've done. Isn't that awesome? But the good news gets better. Paul goes on in verse 24. He says, we're justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So through faith in Jesus Christ, I share in the righteousness of God, which means this. I once was enslaved, but now I am free. That's redemption, church. Listen to Paul's words later in the same letter, Romans chapter 6, verses 6 to 7. He says, we know that our old self was crucified with him, with Jesus, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing,
so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set, what? Free from sin. Church, did you know you are free from sin? Did you know that before Jesus Christ, you had a master, and his master's name, the master's name was sin? But because of what Christ has done for you, because he has set you free, you no longer have this master named sin. And when you tell this story to people, you are offering them a story that carries the hope that though each and every day prior to then, they have lived enslaved to this master of sin in some area, they no longer have to live enslaved anymore. That's awesome news. Because we are redeemed through Christ, I once was enslaved, but now I am free. And that's the truth for each and every person who receives Jesus. I'll never forget when this really made sense to me. Back in those younger days, like I had there with Neil back in 2008, the youth never think I was ever younger, but I was. In my college days, through Campus Crusade for Christ, or known as CRUD nowadays, we had a month of the calendar year. I think it was March or April, and it was called Man Month. And so in Man Month, we went through all kinds of material, and we met weekly to discover what it meant to be a biblical man. And my first year going through this, it was all brand new to me. And I never truly understood or seen what it meant to actually be a biblical man and not be a man of the world. And so it was totally eye-opening to me. Well, anyway, at the end of the month, they have a retreat. This retreat is called the Man Maker. And it's actually just over at Bruce Mount, over in Neillsville. And so, you know, it's no snow or anything like that, but it's just a lot of fun, and we just kind of put a cap on this whole month of Man Month. Well, one of the activities we do, or that they did back then, was they'd split us up in groups of four or five guys. And in those groups, they would give us what they called encumbrances. And so each man had something that was kind of enslaving him or tying him up. I remember for me, I had to go up and down Bruce Mound in the mud, in the dirt, with downhill skis and ski boots on. That was really fun. It was great. And there was other men who were linked arm back to back, arm in arm, and tied together, and they had to go up and down Bruce Mound that way. And there are other guys who had their ankles together and all kinds of different things. But the whole idea was to understand how sin can enslave us. But what was kind of the pinnacle was there was other men that were kind of spread out all throughout Bruce Mound. And when we would spot one of them, one of us got to go to that man and he would ask us a question. And that question was in relation to sin of some sort. When was the last time you looked at blank? When was the last time you did this? And they're all framed in time. And if you met the frame of time in which you didn't do that thing, in which there was freedom from that sin, he would say, congratulations, you are freed from that encumbrance. And of course, you're like, oh, yes, I can't wait to just climb the mountain without these downhill skis on. But I remember when I answered that question, it was very early on in my walk with Christ, and I was able to say, yes, it's been that long. And I remember not just the freedom from the ski boots, but the freedom of, wow, I'm not enslaved to that sin anymore. That doesn't rule me anymore. And I remember tasting that freedom and wanting to continue to live in that freedom. Friends, for freedom, Jesus Christ has set you free. You have been freed to continue to live and taste that freedom. You once were enslaved, but now you are free. That's redemption. You once were guilty, but now you are innocent. That's justification. And then Paul carries on in verse 25. He says, okay, we're justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. And here's what that means. Through faith in Jesus Christ, I once deserved God's wrath, but now I receive his favor. This is propitiation. I might encourage you underneath that note, right underneath the words God's wrath, you might draw an arrow, and then you might write this little phrase, fully satisfied by Jesus' sacrifice. Fully satisfied by Jesus' sacrifice. Everything that we talked about at the beginning, nothing could satisfy God's wrath except for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross once and what? For all. And church, that propitiation is the only means by which you and I are forgiven, and it's the only means by which you and I will receive God's favor because we are forgiven, because his blood has propitiated our sin. I love what the ESV Student Study Bible, this Bible that I use up here, they have a note about how this word is used in verse 25. It says, some scholars argue that the word propitiation should be translated expiation, or the wiping away of sin. But the word refers to the satisfaction of God's wrath, turning it from wrath to favor. God's righteous anger needed to be satisfied before sin could be forgiven. That's propitiation. And that's why it's used there. Church, I want you to consider a couple things. Consider the cross. Consider the wrath that Jesus endured on the cross. And then insert yourself there. You and I were supposed to endure that wrath. But it has been fully satisfied through Jesus Christ. It has propitiated our sin. And therefore, you and I receive the favor of God. We share in the righteousness of God because he chose to show his righteousness to us through Jesus Christ. Everybody say, that's good news. That's amazing news, isn't it? And why could it be done through him? Well, here it is, friends. And the story we tell, here's why it is. Because Jesus hits the mark. That's the next plot point in our story. Jesus hits the mark. And how do we know? Well, you can do a lot of study and you'll find out many, many reasons how and why Jesus hits the mark and why he was the sufficient, satisfying sacrifice for our sin. But let me just give you Colossians 1, verses 19 to 20. Perhaps you write that down as a reference for later. Paul writes this. He says, for in him, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him, through Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. You see, God was pleased to dwell within Jesus and fully satisfy his wrath through him. Church, God sets the mark. Say it with me. God sets the mark. Let's try that again. God sets the mark. We miss the mark. Jesus hits the mark perfectly every time. And the question that we're left with is, what is our response to Jesus hitting the mark? And Pastor Andy next week will talk about that. What is our response? But let me just encourage you, if you're sitting there today and you're going, wow, that was really good news. He wrote it, not me. First of all. And second of all, don't wait till next week to find out what you can do about it. Come and talk to me. Come and talk to one of our elders. Talk to some friends here at Cornerstone. They can help you know how to respond to that. But in light of that wonderful and life-giving truth today, let me encourage you, and I'm going to challenge myself, okay, to commit to memory this verse this week. It's on the bottom of your notes. Romans 3, 22b to 24 says, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Yes, church, all have sinned. But yes, church, all are justified through Christ. Friends, God has shown us his righteousness, and just as he's shown it, he's chosen to share it with all of us who believe in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm humbled to be able to share that good news today. And I just want to thank you on behalf of all of us, whether we're here in person or we're online. I want to thank you this morning that you humbled yourself to take on the form of man, to live in our world and dwell amongst our mess, so that you could fulfill everything that we couldn't, and then make your way to the cross and to endure the wrath that we all deserved, so that all of us, though we all fall short of the glory of God, all of us at the very same time, we are justified by your grace, we are redeemed because our sin has been propitiated through your Son, Jesus. And all we can do
is turn to you and say, thank you, God. We love you, Lord, and we just want to say thank you for loving us through Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.